guys. Okay, this up? Good. Okay, Jesus, the servant king. You guys realize, of course, this whole weekend we're talking about Jesus and about concepts we already know, but we want to go deeper. This is the new springtime. This is the tsunami wave hitting us, and we're going to understand things more about Jesus and this moment of grace that I think the Lord's pouring out right now in his church. Now, I just have a few scriptures I want to go through, and let's look at these. So most of these scriptures are going to be very familiar to you, but let's look hard. I want to start off with just one from the Old Testament. I think this is really a pretty cool scripture. We know about, Jim was talking last night, and we heard about, you know, the Old Testament is always constantly pointing to who? Absolutely. And if we look, it's amazing how many times you can look back to the Old Testament and you can see. We all know the suffering servant. There's other times that we can see. I want to give you one that I never knew, that I never saw, that where I think it was really pointing to Jesus. And it's right at the time of the giving of the law. We're talking about Moses. And what did he do? He gave the Ten Commandments. We heard about that. But, you know, right after that whole time, there's this whole bunch of laws he's starting to promulgate to say, how are we going to do these Ten Commandments, guys? Well, these are the things that are important. We want you to remember these things. We want to do these things. Don't do these things, right? Lots and lots of laws that he's trying to, dietary laws, way we relate. All those things are coming out. You know the very first law that he announces after the Ten Commandments? Something kind of interesting. And it deals with, I'm going to read it to you. This is from Exodus 21. Now, these are the laws which shall be set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh, he shall go free without paying anything. If he comes by himself, he shall go by himself. But if he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him and his children. And if the master has given him a wife, and she's borne him children, the wife and her children shall be her master's. And he shall go out by himself. But if the servant freely says, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go out as a free man. Then his master shall bring him to God, and then also at the doorpost. So he's going to bring him out in front of the people, make an announcement so it's not something secret. And he shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. This is kind of interesting. You know, slavery was big back in the old days. And they were saying, you know, if you're going to have an Israelite as a slave, and why would you be a slave? It's really kind of indentured servitude. There's a debt to pay. Usually it's something that's too big for you. You can't handle it. All right, I'll work it off. Well, Moses wanted to make sure these are brothers Israelites. So if he's working off a debt, you can't have him more than 6 years. The seventh year, you got to let him go free. There's a little wrinkle here, though. What happens if he gets a wife by his master and then children? Well, they owned by his master, not him. So he can't leave with them. Well, then Moses wants to give him an option here. If you are willing to give up your freedom and stay with your wife and serve this man for the rest of your life and your children there, then we'll do this. We'll go before God and we'll pierce him. Think about the allegory here. Think about what's happening. You know, and as I was thinking about this, what did Jesus always say when people would ask him, you know, why are you doing this? You know, what are you doing all this for? You know, you're the carpenter's son. You're out here doing these miracles and saying all these amazing things. What was Jesus, one of his common answers that he would say to people? I came to do the Father's will. He's always focused on the Father's will. I came to do my Father's will. Just like a slave would say about his master. What's a slave going to say? I have to do the will of my master. So this is kind of a very interesting allegory that here is Jesus willing. You know, he's come, he's done his job, he's gained his freedom, but he looks back and he goes, you know, my wife, who's his wife? The bride. That's us, the church. And who's his children? Basically us in the church, right? So Jesus says to the Father, his master, you know, I love my wife. I love my children. I love you. I don't want to give up all this. I'll give you my freedom, and I'll serve you forever. And in essence, that's what the Lord does, doesn't he? He gave everything for us, and he continues to serve us. Now, that's the only one I want to show you from the Old Testament. I really want to look back or go forward now into the New Testament. I want to look at some really familiar scriptures just so we get an understanding of Jesus as the servant king. Not just somebody that came and did this, died for us, went to heaven, sitting at heaven, now he's waiting on us. No, he was always coming to serve us. Let's look at one other one here. Again, these are all going to be three very familiar scriptures. This is from Mark chapter 10, starting at 35. Then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? They replied, let one of us sit at your right, one of us at your left in glory. Pretty bold. Kind of something we would do, right? Hey, when you get up there, can I have the big house, the biggest one there on the street? No. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus says. Can you drink the cup that I drink and baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? And they answered, yes, you know, we can. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism that I have. But to sit at my right and my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those who have been prepared. And then we get the familiar argument now that's starting. And we go, when the ten heard this, they were indignant with James and John, the two sons of thunder. These are the bold guys. Jesus calls them together and says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over you, and their high officials exercise authority. And he says, that should not be with you. Instead, Jim, I don't have a PowerPoint, but that doesn't mean I can't get lost. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you, you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's saying it himself. Hey, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. We really need to pick up on that. We hear that and we go, yeah, of course. Let's look at another one. Jesus, and this is a familiar one. This is the one we always we do at the Last Supper. And it's I'll read the one from John, starting with 13. This is when Jesus gets up from the Last Supper, and he's you know, this is the important stuff. Right there at the end, if you talk to someone right before they're dying, that's when they say important things, right? And this is Jesus saying some really important stuff, and he's going to do something for us. It was just before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come and it's time for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were there in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer garments, girded his waist, poured water into a basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet. He came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall not wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. It's important. I have to serve you. If you don't let me wash you, you're not going to have any part. And, of course, Peter does this, you know, well, then wash everything. And he goes, no. Hey, Peter, you know, I love him just like Jim said. I love the guy. You know, he's like, oh, yeah, well, then let's no. He says, this is all I need to do. Okay. And then when he had finished washing their feet, he put his clothes on and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is who I am. Now that I am your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example so that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor any messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And we always focus on that. I don't know if you know, a lot of us have our parishes. You go to Holy Thursday. I mean, what we do, we always take off our shoes there at that point, and the priest starts, and he washes someone's feet, and then that person then turns around and washes them. So we all take our shoes off, those that want to. We kind of walk up. We're kind of a little embarrassed, but, and we let our feet get washed, and then we wash someone else's feet, and we kind of focus on that. But don't miss the moment of of what Jesus is doing. I have to wash your feet. And this servant king is not here, oh, those are wonderful gifts, Lord. He is here because he has to serve us. It's very, very important. Let's look at another one. Another very familiar story I want to talk to you about. And this is Jesus and his disciples were on their way. This is from Luke. I'm going to go to Luke 10 now, 38. And this is the really familiar story that we have of Martha and Mary. Jesus' disciples were on their way. They came to the village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came up to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Some of us feel that way a little bit every now and then. Hey, I'm doing a lot here. Can we get a little help over here? And Martha says, or Jesus says to Martha, "Martha, Martha." Isn't that kind of interesting? I stopped there for a moment and said, he didn't say, "Peter, Peter." He said, but he did say to Martha, "Martha, Martha." "You're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen the better, and it will not be taken from her." And we always see that as, oh, yes, the contemplative versus, the doing. And we go, yes, it's important. We must be contemplative. Oh, yes, the hospitality and serving others is very important. We would say, you know what, we must sit at the feet of Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something else. It's not an option. Jesus needed to serve her. And if you think about it, and I started thinking about that, do you remember what's going to happen later with these two? Do you remember what happens to their brother? Who's their brother? Wonderful, wonderful story. We always hear it right there before Easter, right? But I want to read it to you because this is really important for us to understand what these two are about to go through. Now, this is from, I'm going to read from John chapter 11. Print's a little bit smaller, so. "Now a man was ill, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who had anointed the Lord with her perfumed hair and dried his feet. And it was her brother Lazarus who was ill. So the sister sent word to him, saying, 'Master, the one you love is ill.'" The one you love is ill. Lazarus must have had a pretty cool relationship with Jesus, don't you think? The one you love is ill. And they sent the word to him. Oh, we know what to do. "When Jesus heard this, he said, 'This illness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, and that the Son of God will be glorified through it.'" Kind of strange. Here's a messenger. Hey, he's sick. He's not far away. Get over there in time. We should be, everything will be cool. Martha and Mary said, "Okay, come." And he says, "It's not going to end in death." Oh, okay. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Says it right here. John says, hey, he loved them. So when he heard this, that he was ill, he remained for 2 days in the place where he was. We talk about difficulty sometimes. How would you like to be in their shoes? Here's Martha and Mary. Lazarus, really ill. Messenger comes back. "Did you get him?" "Yeah, talked to him." "Good. Why is he in here with you?" I don't know. "Well, when's he coming?" I don't know. Well, you did tell him it was Lazarus, right? Yeah, and us? Yeah, I did. And then a couple of days later, Lazarus dies. And they're going, hold it. We were here. We heard him. He was sitting in our house. This is the guy he really liked. He and Lazarus are buds. He was one of the... It's bewildering. I don't understand this. And look what happens. They're trying to process all this. And the disciples... and then finally Jesus says, "Let's go back to Judea." And the disciples said... let me just skip a little ahead. He says... He said this and he had told them, "Our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I'm going to wake him." Now the disciples, being pretty practical, said, "Master, if he's asleep, he'll be saved. He'll get better. If he's resting, let's not disturb him." He says, "No, Jesus says plainly, Lazarus has died. Oh. And I'm glad for you that I was not there, that we may believe, and that we may, and that we'll go to him now, so that you may believe. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem and only about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. Well-loved people. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Martha, the one that's always doing stuff, she hears him coming. I'm going to go get him. I'm going to go greet him. He's dead, but I'm still going to go greet him. Mary, the one that sat at his feet, you know, I can't handle it. I'm just stay here. You know, she can't handle it. She's going to stay. Martha arrives to him, and we know the story. And then when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. Martha said to the Lord, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise." Martha says, "I know he'll rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus tells her, this is the famous line, "I am the resurrection. I am the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Very confusing words, but he declares himself the resurrection. "Do you believe that?" And she says to him, you know, doesn't say this, but I'm sure she says, "I don't understand it, but yes, I do." "You have come to believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is the one coming into this world." She makes a profession right there before him. "In spite of all this pain, you didn't come. Somehow I know you are the Lord." And when she had said this, she went to her sister and called Mary secretly, saying, "The teacher is here and asking for you." I was thinking to myself, Mary probably gets up and says, "He's asking for me, I'm going." She gets up quickly and she runs, for Jesus had not yet come into the village, but she was still there where Martha had met her. So when the Jews who were with her in the house comforting her saw Mary get up quickly and go out, they followed her, presuming that she was going to the tomb to weep. When Mary came to her, to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. That's where she had been before, fell at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Same thing Martha did. "Oh, it hurts, and I don't understand, but why didn't he come?" Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come with her weeping, and he became perturbed and deeply troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Sir, come and see." And Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in all Scripture, one of the saddest. You imagine our Lord there. Here is all these people he loves, and they're all devastated. They're crying. They're hopeless. That just tears him up. He's weeping. Not because he knows what's going to happen. It's all going to be fine. But he's just weeping before what? I think for all the people there. Here's all his loved people. Gosh, it hurts him. He sees that, but he goes. And he says to them, "The people said, could not the one who had opened the eyes of the blind have done something here?" Even the people are saying this, you know. So Jesus, perturbed again, came to this tomb. It was a cave and a stone across it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." We know the story. And Martha says to him, "You know, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. There's going to be a stench." Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" "I don't understand this." "We'll roll away the stone." So they took away the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you for hearing me. I know that you are always hear me. Not because of the crowd here and what I have said, but I've said this so that they may believe that you sent me." And the Lord said this, cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And that glorious sight of a dead man walking out, tied hand and foot in the burial cloths, and Jesus says to them, "Untie him." And we know the story, but think about the servant king coming. He is going to take care of us even in these difficult times. Now, it doesn't always end that way, but it sure was a grand story to see him come in there and take care of Mary and Martha. And I think back to the time when Mary and Martha are sitting at his feet. Do you think maybe they needed to be served by Jesus then? You think maybe their faith needed to be bolstered? They both had a profession of faith here in spite of these bewildering circumstances. Would they have had that if they had not had Jesus serving them in their house. That's the important thing. We need to allow the Lord to serve us so that when the bewildering circumstances come around us, and they all do, don't they, we'll understand. And we'll be able to say, you're still the Lord. Now, there's one other one I wanted to share with you that I think is really important, and it's the one that we all know, and this is after the resurrection. It's the famous one we all know about when Jesus meets his disciples on the seashore. They're out fishing all night. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. So that's after the resurrection. He called out to them, friends, have you any fish? No, all night long, nothing. Then Jesus says, hey, throw your net on the right side of the boat, you'll find something. And they did, and they were unable to haul the net in the shore. Familiar story. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved, we know who that is, that's John. This is from John's gospel. He goes, he looks at Peter and says, hey, it's the Lord. I mean, only the Lord could do this. We've been here all night, hadn't even got a whiff of anything, and then here's more fish than we know what to do with. And so Peter, you know, jumps into the water. You know, we know the story, gets there. But what happens when he gets to shore? When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, and there with fish on it and some bread. What's the Lord doing? You know, this is his resurrection. He could have had, you know, it could have said, you know, Jesus was there supervising three angels that were preparing breakfast for his guys, right? It doesn't. He says he's there with fish and bread. And he says, hey, bring some more of the fish over here. He's fixing breakfast for these guys. Even after the resurrection, he's not sitting in heaven on the throne room always, you know, and expecting, you know, us, you know, everything to have. He is constantly serving us, even in the little things like that. Wonderful. And, you know, we know this story. This is the familiar story where Jesus gives Peter the chance to say, do you love me, three times. He asks me so he can reconcile completely. And that's what we always focus on. But I want you just to think about, there's our Lord taking care of his guys for breakfast. And that's the way he does, even in the little things. And I want you to remember that. You know, I want to stop there. There's other ones where Jesus talks about, hey, I came not to be served, but to serve. And plenty of places in the scripture. But I just wanted to tell you now a couple of, when I was praying about this, you know, what are a couple of times that I saw the Lord really serve me? And I want to just tell you two times in my life. The first, I just had three graduations of my family, the youngest from high school, and then I had two boys both get their college degrees all in a couple of weeks period in June there. It's kind of exciting. You know, and I was coming back with the with the last one at graduation was in Oregon, Aaron's graduation. Morgan, by the way, my condolences to you ASU fans, but it happens. But we're coming back. It's been glorious. I've had three graduations in a row. I get to work the next morning. I go to work. My boss calls me and says, George, we're going to have to lay you off. I go, I've been here 5.5 years. I opened the West Coast for you. My division is making money. We're on budget. This doesn't make any sense. He goes, I know. Doesn't make any sense. He says, it's not my decision. It's out of my hands. I go, okay. So I thought about it, and I said, you know, it was kind of nice because just a couple of days later, summer camp, our Camp Powell was coming up. And I haven't been to Camp Powell for about 5-6 years. And I said, I'm going to go to camp. So I just tagged along with Lynn and the rest of them. Wonderful time. Whole week in camp, seeing all the kids, the adults. We had a great time. Came back. I started doing something a little different I've never done before. I've always worked, but the last 35, 36 years, I've had a job constantly, thank God, gainfully employed. There's about a 2-3 week period there where I was unemployed, but that was it. So always been employed. Never been able to go to daily mass. Just never felt like I had the time. I started walking to my parish that's about 1.5 miles away each morning. Get up in the morning, walk over there. First thing I have in the morning is Eucharist. After Mass, there's a wonderful adoration chapel right behind it. I have my prayer time there. Then I walk back. What a wonderful way to get your day started. And I never, you guys, I'm sure there's some of you out there daily communicants. It's really great when you can start your day like that. And so I've been going through this, and, you know, Lynn and I kind of annex a little bit of our retirement funds early, and we've been okay. And one other thing occurred to me is that, you know, as we're going through this, you guys know we've got a Bob's term's coming up, and we're going to have an OC election, right? I just, as we were reorganizing our finances and looking at everything, I said, you know what? I think I could maybe work on a smaller salary, and maybe God's calling me to this. And so I put my name forward. I don't know if you guys realize this, but we had 7 men put their name forward for the OC. Never in our history have we had more than 3, usually 2. And we have 7, and all 4 branches are represented. There's at least 1 man from every branch that said, I'm willing. I'm all in. Is that not a little evidence of what the tsunami is happening to us right now and what's happening with the new springtime? The Lord is already saying to us, it's pouring out on you guys right now. And I was so thrilled. Now, I'm not saying I should be the next OC. I just know I was supposed to be called to put my name forward. And 6 other guys did too. And we're down to 5. And it's going to be kind of an interesting thing because we're going to have a kind of a watershed time. This is going to be our first OC that's not of the founder's generation. Bob's not a founder, but he was there at the beginning. And Ed Womanowski, they were the founder's generation. All 5 guys that are still remaining are under 60. So we're gonna have someone that's not, you know, Social Security dependent or anything like that. It's going to be interesting. Get your tithe checks going, guys. So somebody's going to be covered here. No. It's a great time to be alive and a great thing of what the Lord's doing. It's serving us right now. That's just another evidence of it. I want to tell you one more story and I'm going to quit. I was thinking about this and one thought came to mind is another time when Jesus really served me very unexpectedly. It's almost 20 years ago. I'm getting off of work and I'm going to meet Lynn at the Little League field for one of our other sons that's got a Little League game. So I get to the field, park the car, get out of the car. Lynn comes running up to me, my wife. She goes, I'm pregnant. I go, okay, good to see you too, dear. She goes, I can't be. And I go, okay. Right now, at that point in time, we had 5 kids. The youngest was like 4 and a half. Throughout our marriage at that point, we never had more than about 2 years that we weren't pregnant or having a baby, you know, one or the other. So it's been 4 and a half years. We think we're pretty much done, you know, and this is it. Nice size family. Everything's good. And she says, I'm pregnant. And I can't be, but we are. I remember the convocation just that year, and the thought really, I was looking around the room, and I was seeing a lot of guys and families here, and some of you guys here, the Van Prants, the Sowers, you know, babies coming late in life. And I said, it's kind of going around this place, you know. And a thought crossed my mind. I said, nah, it's not us. We're done, you know, type thing, you know. And I can remember that summer going with Rob Albright and Mike Flynn and us. And we took a bunch of kids to the, you know, a part of that World Youth Day in Denver, you know, some teens up there. And the 3 of us all came back having babies late in life right after that, you know. So we were all either pregnant or getting pregnant at that time. So it was amazing. But I did have a thought that crossed my mind. As soon as Lynn said that to me, something entered my mind and said, the Lord's saying to me, this is going to be a joy for you in your old age. And I said, oh, okay. And you know what? It has been cool. You know, I know it's kind of a little in vogue now to have kids later in life. 20 years ago, it wasn't. You know, we would have our children a little earlier and all that sort of stuff. But, you know, so here we are. We're having this little guy. And I can remember still going to, what a joy it was to go to Little League games later in life. And, you know, I remember going to the kindergarten room. It's been 5 years since we've been in there. And, you know, and so, and somebody, you know, all the new parents looking around, who let grandpa in, you know, type thing with sitting at the little desk, you know, with the little chair and all that stuff. But, you know, it was cool. It was kind of nice. I got to have a one late in life. And then he just graduated from high school, had a great time at, you know, his soccer season. In fact, he was at the Boys Academy, and it was the first time in their history that they actually won the state championship, Southern California. A couple of glorious come-from-behind games. It was just wonderful. It's been a joy. But, you know, when I look at it, it actually was a joy at the very beginning. Our oldest at that time was a teenager, a daughter. I had 2 other, the next 2 were girls, preteens, All you fathers out there that have a few adolescent daughters together, you know how it gets a little. By the way, they love each other. They're best of friends. But, you know, you get a little. And they were just in love with a new baby. All of a sudden, this kid had four moms. They would take turns burping him and feeding him. They'd even change his diaper. And it was great. But the whole family kind of rallied around this new little one. And it was a real blessing to us. And I really mean that. And I think back at that, and I said, you know, that's Jesus serving me. I think how sad it is sometimes we don't let him serve us with little ones. You know, we want to control that. And because we know better. I mean, we already got a house full. We got five. Only have four bedrooms. I had, you know, one daughter in one, two in the other, two in the other. Where are we going to put a third boy now? We'll figure it out. But there's a blessing that comes with allowing the Lord to serve us. That's all I wanted to say. But how much time we have left before Mass? We got about 25 minutes? Okay. I want us to do something here. I want us to take advantage of this beautiful day. And I want us to take advantage of something. I want you, all you guys, I want us to find a partner. We're gonna take a walk or find a bench out there or stay in here if you want. But find a partner, and I would like for you Arizona guys, see if you can find a California and vice versa. Let's find somebody haven't seen much or that. And I want you to go out, and I want you to contemplate and then share with each other two things. One, where has Jesus served me in my life? Could be something great, met my wife, birth of children. Could be something hard, got laid off. Sickness in the family, death in the family. Where is it that he serves me? And then I want you to ask the Holy Spirit again, where does the Lord want to serve me today? Maybe even areas I'm resisting him in. And if you ask the Holy Spirit, he'll tell you, here's where I've served you, and here's where I want to serve you. And then I want you to share with each other. So let's take 25 minutes, get an opportunity to kind of get out, and let's ask God where. And if anybody doesn't have a partner, by the way, just come see me. I'll be right here. The last guy will be my partner, okay? All right, we're ready? Got 25 minutes before Mass. All right, let's go, guys. Find your partner.